Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We welcome you to our services. We have been looking at the whole New Testament to understand how God is transforming believers into the image of Jesus, the various images of Jesus that we are transformed into, various aspects. And so today we're going to look at a very odd passage that has never made any sense to me at all. So chapter 2 and verse 12 of 1 John. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And if you're listening and you're not as familiar with the Bible, there is the Gospel of John that is earlier, but the first John is one of his letters, and that's about five books from the end of the Bible. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Heavenly Father, now as we turn to your word, we pray, help us to understand it. Help it as we open it up and dissect it and understand the big ideas, help it to speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged and challenged. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll work with those folk who are here and those on listening on the radio, those who are driving, those who are homebound, those who are listening on their computer a thousand miles away. Heavenly Father, bless us as we look into your word together and listen to you. Amen. So if you have one of the handouts today, then you will want it. And if you don't, then you might want to get one. And so, as I say, this for me has always been a mysterious passage. As it says on your handout, why is it here? What is it doing? What is the point? How does it fit with the rest of the book? Why does John repeat one of the sentences? Why does he write each segment of the church twice? Why does he address young fathers and older men and not women? Why does he call them little children? Why does he write it at all? And, I like to go deer hunting, and you might think this funny, but one of the reasons I like to go deer hunting is so I can carry my deer rifle. And that sounds dumb, I know, to everyone except to a man, because a rifle, a good deer rifle, is a precision machine. It is beautiful, it is functional, it is pleasant to hold, it's a well-made, well-crafted instrument. And so it's just a pleasure, like a good hunting knife or a good computer or laptop for some, for a good bread maker for some. I know how a hunting rifle fits together. You know, there's the barrel and the stock and the trigger and the scope and the sights and the safety. And I know what each piece's function is. You know, Harry there is a tool repairman. You can't do that unless you know what each piece's function is, why it's there. You don't put extra stuff on a tool, or you don't throw extra things on a deer rifle. You put what's needed on that tool. And so, why is this passage needed? What is its point? What is its purpose? And I have read commentaries on this, and none of them made any sense. But let me share with you my three keys to dissecting this passage, and it is on the handout in the back. First of all, No women are addressed except for inclusion in little children. Little children refers to everyone in the church, pastors and deacons as well. In the other sections, he's addressing male leaders in the younger and older men, the bishops and the deacons. There are verses in the Bible that seem to imply that a deacon was a pastor in training in those days. And probably not all deacons became pastors, but if you're going to become a pastor, you needed to be a deacon first to understand how to care for people and to prove your worth as a servant. And so when he's writing the younger men, he's probably writing deacons. When he's writing the older men, he's at least writing the pastor or the pastors and the other deacons. And so he's writing the leaders in the church, except when he calls them little children. That could be the whole church, but that does include the pastors and the deacons. The second key to understanding this passage is that each blessing is appropriate to the segment of people addressed. Go ahead and look down here. Little children, because your sins, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your brother paid for your sins. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. When we pray, Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, and he said, enclosed in my name. You are all little children to God. We are all immature, ignorant, needing to be led, and not ready to strike out yet compared to God. And so we are all not just children, we're little children. We're the 4 and 5 year olds who have passions and emotions but don't understand much. And so he's reminding them of that. And then, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. But look it down here below, fathers, because you, I'm writing you fathers, because you've known him who was from the beginning. He repeats himself, doesn't say anything new. Why would he say it twice? That just seems to be kind of pointless. But fathers are older men who have seen a lot. Fathers have been cheated, they've been lied to, they have been helped. They have been loved, they have been hated, they have been richer, they have been poorer. They've seen the world a bit. I've shared before the one time we needed a new vehicle. And so I saw in the Duluth newspaper, we were living in Wakefield at the time, and Duluth was only 2 hours away. And so I saw an advertisement, $2,000 off of any car in the lot. Wow, that's a lot of money, you know. An $8,000 car becomes a $6,000 car. And so, okay. So we drove over there to Duluth. We drove our old van that needed to be replaced. And so we sat down with a car lot, and they said, well, we'll give you $4,000 for your car, and this is what the other car costs. And then sat down with the next guy, and we'll give you $4,000 for your car, and then this is what the other car will cost. So I sat down at the advertisement place, and they took me in the office and said, okay, sign this paper. This paper said, if this car lot shows me the car that I want, I will buy it. I've never seen that before. I've never seen it again. What a pressure to put on somebody, you know, blackmailing them. So I signed it, you know. I always say no. You know, it ain't gonna get me on a technicality and make me buy it. And so they said, well, our car is normally $10,000. It's marked down to $8,000, and we'll give you $2,000 for your car. I said, wait a minute. Everyone else tells me my car is worth $4,000 as a trade-in. You know what the guy answered? He said, well, how am I going to pay for my sale if I give you your car's worth? Well, come on. I mean, how dishonest can you be? And so we ended up buying another vehicle altogether. But after you've seen a few salesmen and you've seen some super salesmen, after a while, you get used to it. You've been around the block. You see things coming. I had some salesmen sitting in my office here a couple months ago, and they were using all of their old techniques. And, of course, I recognized all of them. And so I wanted probably what they have, but I had to put up with the nonsense to get it, you know, and all of the things that they do. Well, you know, fathers are older. They have seen quite a bit. But the Father is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. He's seen much more. He's seen everything. He's seen everything that men can possibly come up with. He's seen every new doctrine 1,000 times, 50,000 times. Remember in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Judges, because every man did what's right in his own eyes. What do we have today? We have the new revolution, where every man is doing what's right in their own eyes. I have my truth, people say. I don't need the Bible because I know what's true for me. Well, that's exactly what was happening for 1,000 years, for 4,000 years. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Well, we just watched that last week, didn't we, on television with the interviews for the Supreme Court justice. And it doesn't matter what side you're on, I'm not taking a side, but somebody is lying through their teeth. Somebody is calling evil good and calling good evil. It's been around forever. Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. And there is nothing new under the sun. Remember that God wrestled with Pharaoh, and in the plagues he proved that the pieces of nature that Pharaoh was worshiping are not God. And so Pharaoh is the, you know, God when he dies. Well, no, he's not. And the Nile is God because it gives life. No, it's not. The sun is God because it rules everything. No, it's not. And so worshiping creation has been around forever. And so I turn then to Romans chapter 1. And let's read some 2,000-year-old verses. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so, this week I wanted to prove that this is still true. People are still doing this today. Although they did it, 3,600 years ago with Pharaoh, and they did it 2,000 years ago with Paul, they're still doing it today. And so I Googled worshiping pigeons. Because, you know, pigeons aren't too bright, and they're kind of tasty, and, you know, they come and go, and I didn't even think of the Bentleys, hey, who are flying pigeons, and I had this moment where I said, Bentleys are worshiping, and I didn't do that. Well, I don't know why the pigeons came to my mind, but I said, let's Google worshiping pigeons, and so I came to YouTube, where, quote, The caption of the YouTube video is Christina and Denise worship the pigeons on Falmouth Pier. And here's, I don't know which is Christina and which is Denise, but one is dressed in purple and the other one is dressed in orange, and they're imitating pigeons and throwing them seed and not admiring them, not appreciating them, worshiping them. Any weird idea that you can think of someone else has done and made it part of their worship. And God has seen it all. And so, fathers, I'm writing you because you have known Him, the Father, who is from the beginning, and He's seen everything. And so no father has the right to ignore what the Father has said. Doctrine, promises, principles, or observations within the Bible. He is from the beginning. And so this is my third key for understanding this passage on your handout there, letter C. The broader context is the war within the church for faithfulness to God and His Bible. And so 2 Peter 2:1, there's going to be heretics who show up. Jude 3 through 4, we have to contend for the faith once delivered to men. We can't make up new faith. We can't make up new things. And then 1 John 2:18, just a few verses after our passage, there were people among us who were antichrists. They had to go out. And so here in this section, every book has to do with the war for faithfulness. So John is writing the little children and the fathers and the young men about being faithful to the faith once delivered to the God who wrote the Bible and not following crazy stuff. Well, the next phrase is, young men, I'm writing you because you have overcome the wicked one. Satan has been defeated. Satan is powerless. He is overcome, but not because of their power. Proverbs says the strength of a young man is in his legs, but in this battlefield, how high you can jump means nothing. As a young pastor, of course, and as a worker in our first church, I was a young man and sure of my strength and my genius and my power and my abilities. I came to realize it's all of God, and the maturity is understanding that it is God's strength alone that is needed. Then he starts over, I'm writing you little children because you have known the Father. We are children of the Father who gave us life, who conceived us. He is our originator. He begins all life. We owe our lives to Him, and every good thing in our life we owe to Him. We follow Him because He is the Father and we are the little children. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who was from the beginning. And again, this isn't just an old man, John, forgetting what he's already written. This is an emphasis. This is a sila. The fathers, again, are the pastors and the deacons, and he's telling them, you have no right to pass over what God has said ever. Any new doctrine is garbage, he says to them. And again, if you're not conversant with the latest things, you don't realize how damaging it is when Bible teachers, in an effort to come up with brand new ideas and make a name for themselves, write terrible, stupid things. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. They are strong, but they're strong because the word lives in them because they keep it. We read that earlier. If we keep the word of God, the love of God is perfected in us. They do not need to follow a heretic. The young, strong men don't need to follow a heretic because they already have the victory over sin and Satan. Why would you follow anything else? Any other doctrine will not aid them, but hurt them and hinder them. Any other doctrine will not perfect God's love in them, but prevent God's love in them. And of course, this poem puts all in their place. We're little children, we're victors only because of Christ, and we're not as smart or as wise as God. So, he's saying, give up the silly new doctrines that do not come from God. Why and how? Chapter 2, verse 15. This is the next passage, these are the next verses. We've read and understood these verses, but we've never connected them to those charges there. At least I haven't. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and all the desires in it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away, he says to the young men and to the fathers and to the little children. His salvation is eternal. His wisdom is complete. His life is effective. Heretics can only offer you this world. They cannot offer you the next world. Not eternity, not God's power, nor the power of the Holy Spirit. But there have been heretics rewriting theology always. And there always will be. We have them doing it today with the New Paul movement. But again, I looked online and I Googled around a little bit and I found this gem. Brigham Young and Joseph Smith started a new movement with new doctrine. And so I'll just focus on one aspect of Brigham Young's life. Brigham Young married, these are his wives, Miriam, Mary Ann, Lucy, Augusta, Harriet, Clarissa, Emily, who was also married to Joseph Smith, Clarissa, Louisa, Eliza, Elizabeth, Clarissa, Rebecca, Diana, Suzanne, Olive, who was also married to Joseph Smith, Mary Ann, Margaret, Mary, Emmeline, Mary Elizabeth, Margaret, Olive, who was also married to Joseph Smith, Emily, Martha, Ellen, Jemima, Abigail, the mother of his first wife, Phoebe, Cynthia, Mary Eliza, Rhoda, who was also married to Joseph Smith, Zena, who was also married to Joseph Smith, Amy, Mary Ellen, Julia, Abigail, Mary Ann, Naamah, Nancy, Jane, Lucy, Mary Jane, Sarah, Eliza, Mary, Eliza, Catherine, Harriet, Amelia, Mary, Ann Eliza, Elizabeth, Lydia, and Hannah. He rewrote theology so that he could marry the mother and the daughter, that's illegal in the scripture, that he could marry someone who's already married to somebody else, that he could marry 57 different women and have them support him in a lavish lifestyle because it's fun. Just like Jim Jones, just like the folk from Yearning for Zion a couple of years ago, just like David Koresh. But Brigham, the lusts of the world are passing away. The only thing that is eternal are the things of God. I was at a breakfast some years ago, and it was a pastor's breakfast, and I heard one pastor say to the other pastor, do you still have your Corvette? And he said, no, I sold one of them. times. Man, I'm not doing something right here. I don't have money for a Corvette. I don't have $10,000 or $20,000 to spend on something that sits in the garage until I can ride around and look cool. And I have to spend my money on stupid stuff like groceries and car insurance and car repairs. I got a tract this week sitting on my door handle explaining how everybody is all wrong about everything, rewriting everything in the Bible. There are denominations who accept and approve of all homosexuality and all transgender people, not only the individuals, but the philosophy. In Romans chapter 1, how does it end? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, etc. Verse 31. They're undiscerning, they're untrustworthy, they're unloving, they're unforgiving, and they're unmerciful. Have I ever told you about the time I was 15 when a man hired me to work and spent the afternoon holding my hand? He was unmerciful. He was trying to draw me, a 15-year-old kid, into his lifestyle. He wasn't trying to discover if I was already in that lifestyle. He wanted to subvert me into that lifestyle. He had no mercy. He knew the kind of lonely life that he led. He had no mercy. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is what those church denominations are doing. They're not saying when they repent, we'll accept them. And we would say that. But they're saying their lifestyle is okay. God doesn't care. God approves of them while they're doing this stuff. Why? So they can make money. So they can have more members. They can appeal to more people. They have left the Bible behind. They don't care about the Bible. The Bible means nothing to them. Just let me briefly read to you from Robert Tilton's experiences. He was supposedly born again in 1969 at the age of 25. He built a church and then he took a vacation to Hawaii. He describes that as a version of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, but he spent time fishing, drinking, and watching late-night infomercials. He was particularly influenced by David Del Dato, a real estate promoter who spent every infomercial showing the glamorous life in Hawaii and had get-rich-quick books as well as interviews with students who were brought out to his Hawaiian villa for interviews, for testimonials. He taught, Mr. Tilton taught, this is in the 90s, that all of life's trials, especially poverty, were the result of sin. And if you would give his ministry $1,000, God would make you rich. The books that he put out were, quote, The Power to Create Wealth, God's Laws of Success, How to Pay Your Bills Supernaturally, and How to Be Rich and Have Everything You Ever Wanted. That is from a pastor who is on television making $80 million a year in 1990. That's a long time ago. He was investigated and they found out that the ministry had all of the donations along with prayer requests sent to the bank directly. so that this man could never be charged with receiving money. And so they went and they went through the dumpsters outside his bank, and they found all the prayer requests lying in the dumpster. They opened the envelope, they threw the money, in the bag, and they threw the prayer requests in the dumpster. People were sending him $1,000 to pray for them. But what was he doing? Well, I don't have time to go through much more of this, but he defended himself on television. He said, I pray over every single prayer request received. I lay on top of those prayer requests. The problem I have is that from lying on top of those written out prayer requests, the chemicals have gotten into my bloodstream, and I've had 2 strokes from that. I've had plastic surgery to repair capillary damage to my lower eyelids from the ink that has seeped into my skin from those prayer requests. But of course, he'd never done anything like that, because he'd been having that money sent to the bank, and the bank had just thrown them away. He lost everything, of course, started up again, started a new show, came back, and I don't know what he's doing now. Christians are so gullible. Believers are so willing to swallow any crazy doctrine that comes along. If the person that's giving it sounds good, looks good, and seems to be doing okay. John is telling us there is one God who paid for your sins, knows how humanity works, who gave us a Bible that was once for all. There is one God. No young man can ignore him. No older man can ignore him. No church member can ignore him. We must follow his doctrine. We must be faithful to his Bible. We must contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Heavenly Father, give us discernment as we listen to the news, as we watch television, as we read books, Heavenly Father, there are so many believers who are following such awful stuff. Heavenly Father, help them to see through the promises and the vaguenesses and the silly things. And Heavenly Father, help us to be biblical. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we think through the issues of our lives and of our week, that we will continue to go back to the Creator to see what you have to say to us and what principle you have for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final song?
Everyone would turn on the back of their bulletins. We're going to sing Your Name. It's at the bottom song in prayer moment.